Turn once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Read that chapter again. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our text tonight is verses 10 through 13, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight is an amazing text and filled with amazing truth. And yet it is one that is often overlooked and even misinterpreted. And the burden I feel tonight is to bring to you the real true glory of this text, which is difficult exactly for the same reasons that this text is often not considered as often and with as much wonder as it ought to be. There are a number of reasons for that, why we might miss the wonder and the glory of this particular text. In the first place, because it's in, as it were, a sort of detour, a sidetrack that the apostle has made. Now, that detour is actually more important than we consider it, that we might at first glance see, and our text tonight will help us see how important this, as it were, a detour really is. And that detour is really from the church itself. We have learned that this book is about the church. It's about the glory of the church. That's the main theme, the glory of the church. And we have seen what that glory is, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which blessings are God Himself, which we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at, as the apostle even indicated in the passage here, he laid out those wonders and those blessings and the real glory of the church. And then he departs into this section, which isn't about the church as such, but about the preaching of the gospel. That's what this entire section is really about. When he mentions of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word, he's talking about the gospel. Everything he speaks about here is really about the gospel. And what he has to say about himself concerns the gospel. And it's why he ends this section the way he does with the last verse of our text, which is, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." The tribulations came because he preached the gospel, but the gospel is very, very, very important to the glory of the church. Why is that? And the answer is, because that's how Christ brings the church into being. Whether you consider the church from the perspective that it is a body whose head is Jesus Christ, or you consider the church from the perspective of a building of living stones that must be built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or whether you consider the church to be the bride of Jesus Christ, something we'll get to even in more detail, the church must be brought into being. It doesn't exist on its own. The church must be formed and fashioned. It must be made glorious. And how does God do that? More specifically, how does Jesus Christ do that? How does he plant the seed that becomes the beautiful bride? How does he lay the blocks that becomes the beautiful temple? The answer is through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. Now our text, what it does and where it is serves that function is to teach us right now at this moment. It might seem a strange moment and a strange place. Hopefully it makes sense by the time we're all done. Is to teach us the purpose for God making the church so glorious. This sets forth the reason for God doing what he does, the way he does it. And included also is he is teaching us why also through the gospel through such a man as Paul. And the reason is the intent, the purpose, is that unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's the purpose. It's an amazing purpose, and it's the only purpose for which the church exists. Furthermore, that amazing purpose is often misunderstood exactly because of the language. It's strange that something might be known by the church, and the idea is not that the church knows it, but the church reveals it. It's the church who makes it known. And then on top of that, make known to whom and where. And we read to principalities and powers in heavenly places, literally in the heavens. And that's what we're going to consider tonight, this truth from the Word of God, revealing God's manifold wisdom in heaven. We're going to consider that from three points of view: what, how, and why. As I said, this passage is sadly overlooked as to its significance by commentators in preaching, and I outlined a few reasons for that. There's another, which is also in this passage, is another amazing text where we read that in Jesus Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And this is an important passage that teaches that there is access to God only through Jesus Christ, and therefore only through faith in Him. An important passage. An important passage in all of Scripture that complements others, and so it's often referred to, but often and done in such a way that it overshadows the main thought, the thought to which that wonderful passage is only subservient, which is to the intent, that is, everything that he has just talked about, everything that he has just taught the church, everything about the glory of the church and what it consists of, is to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then in case we miss the point, that word intent, he adds, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. Is it clear enough that what we have before us is the purpose of the church? Or more specifically, this is the purpose of all God's work with regard to the church. He's setting forth why it is the church is what it is. Why is the church made up of the individuals that it is? Why is the church gathered, defended, and preserved by the means that it is? Why is it that God used Paul to be an apostle? Why is it that right now Paul is in prison and writing these words so that the people do not despair over his tribulations, but rather see something very important? He's laying out why it is that the church has Christ for its head. Why not someone else or something else? Why it is that this church is built upon the particular foundation that it's built. And why it is that God gives to the church such glory, even His own glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's teaching us why you are where you are right now. Why it is that you have faith and perhaps not another. Why it is that you see the things you see. Why it is that you know the things that you know. Why it is that I am here tonight preaching on this text to you. Why? And it's not what you think. If we ask that question, why does God give us this glory? Why does God do these things? We are so selfish and self-centered, we're going to say, it's for me. It's about me. God saved me. What a wonderful thing. Look at the gifts God has given me. Look at where He has placed me. All things that are very true in and of themselves. We've seen some of the glorious, glorious things that God gives to us, that God does for us. Is there anything more glorious than to have bestowed upon you the grace of God, redeeming you from sin and destruction? Can you imagine, beloved, and we can only do this in part, the joys, the blessings, the treasures that are ours because of what God has done? eternal life rather than eternal hell, eternal joys and pleasures rather than eternal misery, to enjoy the presence of God forever and ever rather than be cast away, to live in eternal light rather than eternal darkness. Look at what God has done. What glory, what wonders, what grace, what power, what wisdom is displayed in the church. But when we look at that, God doesn't want us to focus on ourselves. That's what He's doing. He's pointing out to us that God has done this for a reason, a purpose. You, like all things in this world, have a purpose. And you have a purpose because God is who He is. God is a God of wisdom. That's the idea behind the text. You see, earlier the apostle had made clear to us that one of the glories, one of the blessings, one of the wonders that he gives to us is he gives us a knowledge. In fact, that's what he points out in the very passage that we have here in this section, that one of the glories and one of the wonders and the power of the holy gospel that the apostle preached and God preaches to us is that he reveals to us the knowledge of God that is hidden in him, something that's a mystery, something that cannot be known and is not known by any other except those to whom God reveals it. It's something about which men are blind and ignorant and will not see, even though they see it. They see it but reject it. They hear it, but they close their ears to it. Because God is a God of knowledge, and God has revealed to us that knowledge. But even more than that, what's revealed to us is that God is wise. You see, wisdom is really an extension of knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge, but someone can still be a fool. The fool is someone who knows things, knows the truth, knows reality, but doesn't react to it, doesn't make decisions based upon it. The fool knows full well it's cold outside, but heads outside without being prepared for the cold. The fool knows full well God is God and there's hell beyond, but doesn't care. Wisdom is exactly the opposite. Wisdom may be defined this way. Wisdom is to take knowledge and then using that knowledge to use the best means to achieve the highest possible end. That's wise. So, wisdom implies knowledge, and then using that knowledge to select the best means to accomplish the highest possible end. And the point of the passage is that God is the God of wisdom, and in God is manifold wisdom, and even more so, God wants that wisdom revealed to be made known. Now, what's amazing about this passage is, number one, the focus upon the wisdom of God, not the grace of God, not the mercy of God, not the righteousness of God, not the holiness of God. When it comes to talking about the purpose of the church, we might expect a number of those virtues of God to be emphasized, but they're not. The wisdom of God is mentioned. Now, that ought to tell us something very important, which means when we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, we are indeed including these other things. That when we talk about the manifold or varied nature of the wisdom of God, it will be a wisdom that does indeed display His grace and His mercy and His love and His righteousness and His holiness. In fact, if anybody knows anything about wisdom, that's one of the amazing things about God's wisdom, because that's one of the things that God displays. You see, God being God, God's righteousness and His mercy must be in accord with His righteousness. God's mercy and His grace must be in accord with His holiness. They may be at odds. God may show mercy and grace at the expense of who He is, the righteous one. And that's part of the manifold wisdom of God that he displays, that he wants known. Now, the amazing thing about the text is not only that is the one purpose of God for the church. Pause there and recognize that, please. Your one purpose, my one purpose, the purpose of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, and there's only one purpose. The purpose of the Protestant Reformed churches is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And notice now, this isn't simply setting forth a calling. There is that, but that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that is who you are. And that's the only reason you exist. What the apostle is pointing out, beloved, is this, that everything that is done here, everything that is said here, every action, every word, every work, whether it be by me, by you, the consistory, whether it be done here or as we go forth into the world as members of the church, has one purpose only: to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Don't do that, and you lose your reason for existence. Don't do that, and you no longer our church. You're no longer of use to God. You no longer serve His purpose. It's that simple. Imagine to yourself that the purpose of the church is to declare its own wisdom. Imagine that the purpose of the church is to show other amazing things. What holy people we are, what devoted people we are to God, and you've missed the purpose of the church. And that must live in our soul, that God has redeemed your life from destruction, not merely to redeem your life from destruction, but so that you might declare and make known and reveal the manifold wisdom of God. Now, there's some more about that that you have to understand is the idea behind the text. It's not only that this is the exclusive work and purpose of the church, its reason for existence, the intention of God, the purpose of God in all of the church, but that this is the main way God reveals it. There's something amazing about that all by itself that we have to consider. You see, notice first of all that word manifold. God is a wise God. And we're not simply to make known and reveal that God is a wise God, perhaps wiser than others, perhaps very wise, but the manifold wisdom of God. The idea is that God's wisdom is like a jewel with a million facets. That you can look at it and look at it, and every time you see something more brilliant, something that makes it the priceless treasure that it really is, you could study and learn and look and never exhaust the treasure and the wonder of that wisdom. And God wants to reveal the manifold nature of it, not just that it's a great wisdom, but it's manifold. It comes in all kinds of flavors. It shows itself in all kinds of ways. But even more, that it's God's purpose that he do this with the church. And I mention that because we know God reveals his wisdom in ways other than the church. Is that not what we learned the purpose is of the entire creation? Is it not true that God has made all things to show forth his manifold wisdom? Is it not true that all of time and history and everything that's done, both in creation and providence, reveals the manifold wisdom of God? That's what we read in the Holy Scriptures. And that from a number of perspectives. One can look anywhere in the creation, should be able to see anywhere in the creation. Whether it be the flapping of a bird's wings, the fluttering of a leaf on a tree, the grass in the meadow, the cows in the pasture, the wild beasts in their dens, the clouds in the sky, the stars at night, the sun shining in the heavens, all declares the glory of God. All show forth the wisdom of the Maker. All make clear how wise God is. How He takes the basic materials of the universe and creates the variety that He does, the beauty that He does. The animals inanimate and animate, the creatures animate and inanimate. And you can study and study and study and never exhaust seeing the manifold wisdom of God in all the creation. And then if you move beyond creation and just consider providence, we're taught that too, teaches, reveals, makes known the wisdom of God and the manifold nature of it, His guiding of time and history, how He makes evil turn to good and takes those things that men consider good and shows them to be evil. But God wants to reveal, and it's His purpose and intention to make known His manifold wisdom in the church and by the church. And that's what you must see is the amazing thing. It implies that the way the church does it is even more glorious and great than is done by the creation itself. And that the church does it in a way that the creation cannot. And now this brings into play, then you understand, all of human history with regard to the church. When we look at this amazing text and see the glory of the church, the glory of the church didn't begin with you and me. This isn't the first time God has shown it, but this has been going on from the beginning of time. If you ask yourself why it is that God created the world that He did, why He created Adam and Eve, why He ordained the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the fall of the devil, when you look at the Mother Promise, when you look at all these things, all of them have to do with the church. And all of it reveals the manifold wisdom of God. It was not a mistake at all, that Adam and Eve fell. The way history unfolds, when one looks at the history of the people of Israel and sees their sin and sinfulness, sees the reaction to God and His prophets, when you see it all unfold and go forth, who God uses, who God discards, who God saves, who He doesn't save, to whom He shows mercy, and to whom He hardens. The mighty Pharaoh and his host drowned in the Red Sea, while this motley crew of Israel is brought through the Red Sea upon dry ground. The salvation of tiny infants. Those whom you would expect to be the object of God's favor turn out to be the objects of His wrath. That you see is all the declaration of the manifold wisdom of God. God showing forth, and we must always remember that. When we want to write history, or we want to figure it out, or we want to lay it out, we have our way, we have our wisdom, we have the way that we think it ought to be done. And God says, no, there's my way, and there's only my way. And my way is the way of wisdom. It's the way that shows forth my wisdom, the manifold nature of that wisdom. And that's what the church is. If you want to know why the church is what it is, if you ask the question, for example, why isn't the church bigger or larger? Why doesn't it have more respect among the nations? Why is it so filled with poor? Why is it so often that the rich and the smartest leave the church, are disillusioned with the church? Why Judas? And why Paul? Because they all display the manifold wisdom of God. Now, there's something even more amazing about the text, which is to whom God wants that revealed. You see, there's a certain sense in which this is revealed in the world. Just like God's wisdom in the creation, God knows full well that the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God, and it's seen in the world. The world sees it. And according to the manifold wisdom of God, just like when they see His power and Godhead in the creation, and they turn from it, and rather than serve the living God, they serve the creature. Rather than serve God, who is the powerful one who made all things, they serve idols. And for which reason they will be without excuse. Also, again, according to the manifold wisdom of God, the church displays that, and others see it, and they mock, and they laugh. Perhaps there are those in the church who see the mockery and the laughter, and they say to themselves, well, we don't want to display that kind of wisdom. Let's display our own wisdom, so we don't receive that kind of mockery and laughter. Let's make something of ourselves. Then it has departed from displaying the manifold wisdom of God to display its own wisdom. When the church says we want this kind of preacher and not that kind of preacher, when we want this kind of gospel and not that kind of gospel, when we want things to be said the way we want to say them, when we want, hear all that? That's the manifold wisdom of men, which is just foolishness. So there is that display of the manifold wisdom of God in the world. The world sees, the world mocks, the world hates, the world persecutes exactly because it sees it. It despises Christ, even as it despises His body. It despises the body because it despises Christ. Because there especially was the manifold wisdom of God revealed, you see. You understand that the church cannot display the manifold wisdom of God without being connected to Christ, because it's there in Christ that God displays the manifold wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He is the manifold wisdom of God. And there's manifold wisdom to be displayed by the church, and that purpose fulfilled in God only in connection with Jesus Christ. And again, nowhere do you see that more than in Christ, in His ministry, in taking our flesh, in doing what He did, suffering at the cross at the hands of wicked men who rejected Him and the wisdom of God. And so that's visible in the earth, but that again is not the purpose of the church. The text says that it's God's intention that by the church be known or revealed, declared, shown to all, the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That is, it is the great purpose of God that the church be a glorious display of His manifold wisdom to the spirit world. And we mustn't limit that phrase simply to the angels. There's truth in that. He's referring to that. Part of the principalities and powers in heavenly places are the angels. And you might say to yourself, well, why would God want to do that? Hold that thought. Just consider the fact. Consider this. That the purpose of God for the church is to display His manifold wisdom in heavenly places. And He's not talking there about other members of the church, or that the church can look at itself and say, how glorious. But that the angels among the many denizens of heaven would say, wow! Look at the manifold wisdom of God! That's what He's talking about. He's talking about Michael and Gabriel, and the hundreds of thousands of angels faithful to God who stand in His presence, who when He says go, they go. When He says do, they do. And who have been working behind the scenes without our knowledge, on behalf of the people of God, for they serve the people of God, and are God's ministers in spiritual places so that they might stand in awe. Think of it. Such is the manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church that the angels are awed by it. Why do you think you read in the book of Revelation that the angels stand in the presence of God continually saying what they say? Glory to God in the highest. Holy, holy, holy. Look at the songs of the angels. And the point of the scriptures there is they aren't simply glorifying God for what they know Him to be there in heaven, but as they see His purpose unfold in the church, and where they see more than anywhere else the wisdom of God. But it doesn't end there. If you go later on in the book of Ephesians and look where the same words are used, you will see that there's no ground simply to limit this at angels. In fact, the idea of the text is that especially this be known and revealed to the wicked angels, the reprobate angels, to Satan and his hosts. God wants them to see. God wants them to know. God wants them also to be without excuse for rejecting His wisdom, the manifold wisdom that He decreed and that He planned and that He revealed for Himself in the church and through the church. You say, why? Hold that thought. Just consider that that's the purpose. That's why we're here. That's what we're for. Now, if you ask how that's done, this is where the rest of the text comes in, and there's a couple of thoughts that we have to make clear as to how. And keep in mind, the apostle here is not exhausting the list. If you ask how this is done, the scriptures elsewhere make plain how that's done, and it's especially by revealing the grace of God in all of this. It has to do with who God chooses to belong to His church. Not the strong, not the mighty, not the gifted, not the smart, not the kings and nobles, but beggars, prostitutes, ungodly, Gentiles, as He makes clear. If you want to know the manifold wisdom of God, how it's revealed, simply look at Jesus Christ. God said, my purpose, my plan, my intention, my all in all is that I will reveal myself through a man, through that man right there, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, who has Joseph for an earthly adoptive father, despised and rejected of men. I will glorify my name. I will show my manifold wisdom there by nailing him to a cross, by having the people reject him, spit upon him, say, crucify him, want nothing to do with him. I will display my manifold wisdom by doing this over against all opposition and powers. That's not there in so many words. But it's true. You want to know anything about the manifold wisdom of God? Who should God have selected to reveal Himself in all His glory? Your and I wisdom would have said, Satan. Look at that glorious creature. Look at the power God gave him. Look at the dazzling, dazzling beauty of that angel. God said, no. I will reveal the manifold wisdom of my life and my name in a man. A man? Yes, a man. You mean those creatures down there? Yeah. Fallen creatures. Because Satan saw to it that they fell. Because he rebelled against this manifold wisdom of God, wanted nothing to do with this manifold wisdom of God. this nonsense, this foolishness. Look at the further foolishness. They can't even stay upright when they're perfect. They can't even stand for a moment. Little subtle temptation, and they're gone. They're done for. Look at them fight. Look at them war. Look at how proud they are. Look at their life. Last a few years, and into the grave they go. God says, I'm going to reveal my manifold wisdom by gathering a church united to my Son through that motley crew. You see? And God wanted that revealed even in heavenly places, even to those who rejected that wisdom, rejected that foolishness, that wisdom as foolishness. But that's not on the foreground. What's on the foreground of the passage is, first of all, this. What reveals the manifold wisdom of God in the church is how God brings that church into being. The means that He uses to accomplish His purpose in the church. The means He accomplishes to save some and damn others. To fill some with His grace and mercy and love and cast others away. And that's the preaching of the word. That's what He's getting at by including it in this section. That's why it's here where it is. It could have been somewhere else, but the apostle sees something. He sees it in connection with his fear that the people worry about him or are shamed by his being in prison. And they look at that and they say, that can't be right. And he wants to point out, no, that's the wisdom of God. You don't understand. You don't understand what God has given me. God has given me the holy gospel. God has given me the power of God unto salvation. And it's by that gospel He forms and fashions the church. It's by that gospel He makes the church what it is. It's by that gospel that He opens the eyes of the blind and opens the ears of the deaf, that He makes the lame to walk, the dead to rise. He makes that motley crew of sinners, godless, wicked people, who hate me, reject me, who would be with the devils and in hell, to make them my children, my church, even my body. And the world looks at preaching and says, what a bunch of nonsense. What foolishness. Why, there's nothing there. Preaching the cross, Jesus Christ, heaven and hell, angels and demons, what nonsense. Preaching that tells a man he's a sinner. Preaching the gospel that comes along and tells me I'm not such the righteous person I think I am. That comes along and says, well, you may think you're this and that, but you're not. You're a sinner. Even if you're the holiest of the holy, you violate God's commandments and stand condemned before Him every day. You see, that's the thing that you have to see. Paul is amazed at. The means that God uses is utter foolishness. But it declares the manifold wisdom of God, not only in what it says, but what it is. There's more. And that's the second passage, a passage that deserves quite a bit, but we will have opportunity to get into the substance of that elsewhere. But the other thing that declares the manifold wisdom is what he says about excess. He goes on to say, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. What's he pointing out there? This, very simply. He talked about access earlier. And he talked about this and laid it out for us when he said that Jesus Christ gave access to Jews and Gentiles to God the Father. He's talking about the same thing. And he's pointing out the reality that we have access to God through Jesus. To be more specific, by faith in Jesus, we have access to God. And he's pointing out that that reveals the manifold wisdom of God. And you say again, how is that? And the answer is, simply look at what you're talking about.
How can man, a sinner, a wicked, ungodly person, have access to the holy and righteous God? How can man of substance and being, earthly and physical, have access to the spiritual, to the eternal, to the infinite? So first of all, look at how that actually occurs. Jesus Christ himself. Look at Jesus. In him, God and man are one. He is our Emmanuel. And then when you just looked at that and go, amazing wisdom of God, then you have access through Jesus by faith. Again, what nonsense. What's faith? Faith is simply to believe. To believe without any earthly physical evidence. Believe because God says so. By faith means that that is the instrument by which we are joined to Jesus Christ, and joined to Jesus Christ, we are joined to God. And again, the world says, nonsense. Where's your evidence? Where's your proof? How can that be? God said, that's the means I want. I don't want salvation by working and doing. Salvation by faith, because it declares the manifold wisdom of me, the living God. And then there's even more than that. Notice bold access, confident access. It's one thing to have access. It's one thing to have a door opened up. But what God is talking about here is the free, unhindered access to God at any time, any place, to walk right into his throne room and talk and speak, to hear him, to be heard by him at any time. And now, as a sinner, it's one thing to have access, the possibility of getting hold of the president or the king at a specific time, meeting a specific protocol. You don't read of that here. God says part of the manifold wisdom is that he gives to us access to God, bold access, confident access. We can barge in, as it were, and talk to God, and commune with God, and talk to him at any time as sinners. And again, the spirit world sees that, looks at the kind of people that God allows access to himself, and they howl, and they mock, and they ridicule. It's one thing to allow kings and princes into your presence. But beggars, paupers, nothings, you see, that's what declares the manifold wisdom of God. Now, why, briefly, why all this? And I have in mind here especially, why is this the purpose of God, that this be done especially in heavenly places? And this you have to see as somewhat humbling. There's something going on here. And again, keep in mind it's part of the manifold wisdom of God, but it should make sense. In the first place, because the church is not always cognizant of this, the church does not always recognize this. Even God's church does not always recognize what its real purpose is. And God is capable of having the church make known the manifold wisdom of God in spite of that. You understand that, right? But God will be praised. God will have his manifold wisdom known. And so God will reveal it in heaven. He does reveal it. And notice the word now does that, even now. And the idea is, we may be ignorant of it. We may not engage in it as we ought. We may not understand it. But up in heaven, it is seen. The angels are excited by it. They're amazed by it. They're astounded by it. And God is glorified. Don't forget, that's what it's all about. God is glorified even when we don't. Brings a certain amount of shame to us. Here we are, the objects of all this glory. They're just bystanders. They're agents of God in this creation and work with regard to his church. And here they are praising and singing to God nonstop. And we come together now and then, here and there. Sometimes we barely open our mouth, fall asleep when we ought to be paying attention, leave our prayers to ourselves, don't even make them. And then there's the devils. Why would God bother? Well, there's a lot we could get into tonight, but keep in mind, they have rejected this manifold wisdom of God. They hate God, and they hate his wisdom.
They hate the means that he uses. They hate Jesus Christ. Satan says all the time, should have been me. Why not me? I'm the smartest. I'm the wisest. I'm the one God should have declared his glory in. I'm the one that should be revealing the manifold wisdom of God. And God says, no, I reject you. Not the way I'm going to do it. And they continue to hate that. God does that so that they're without excuse, but don't forget this too belongs to the manifold wisdom of God. They see. They see. They're paying attention. Don't forget that we're revealing this now. He's talking to a church on earth. What that ought to do is bring to your mind that there are devils and dominions that pay attention. And what they especially hate and what they especially despise is wherever the manifold wisdom of God is displayed, where the people are confessing the name of Jesus Christ, where they are praising his glory, when it's all about God and not themselves, and then they attack. Again, according to the manifold wisdom of God. Because that strengthens the church, polishes the church, prepares the church. And again, because God preserves his church, it shows the manifold wisdom of God. That, beloved, is the text. And that's why the apostle ends the way he does. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. That's the way we may end tonight too. Exactly because of this, beloved, don't faint. Don't faint at my tribulations. Don't faint at Paul's tribulations. Don't faint at any tribulations. Because it all belongs to the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is wonderful. It is glorious. We thank thee for preaching it to us, teaching us from thy word, that we might glorify and honor thy name and show forth thy manifold wisdom. O Lord our God, forgive us our sins, deliver us from evil, especially the evil one, that all things might redound to thy name's honor and glory. Amen.